Good to be back with you after being away last weekend. This is the second year in a row when I've traveled in September and been away while a hurricane was headed in our direction. So my sweet, lovely, gentle wife said to me on the phone a few days before I came back last week, she said, enjoy your trip because it's the last one you're ever taking in September or October. So things are changing in the Thornell household. Well, here we are in month 9 of 2019, so I've chosen this time to review our theme for the year, Get Younger. Our theme is related to two areas of purpose. I see great progress in one. We are inwardly being renewed day by day. There is great evidence that God is alive in you, producing new fruit in your life as you walk with Christ. The second area of focus, getting younger in terms of the physical age of our congregation, there is little evidence to suggest that we are making progress in that regard. If we don't, this church will eventually die. So I introduced in our theme back in January a common occurrence happening across all different kinds of churches in America today, whether they be Baptist or Methodist, Presbyterian, or in our case, a Church of Christ. Churches of Christ in America are rapidly dwindling. I'm going to share with you some disturbing statistics from Stan Granberg and Tim Woodruff in this regard. Going back between 2002 and 2009, 526 Church of Christ congregations closed their doors. In the past 3 years, we have closed 9 churches each month. If that trend continues, we will from right now, where we stand at a little over 12,000 Churches of Christ, have only a little under 7,000 Churches of Christ in America by the year 2050. However, we do not expect the rate of decline that's presently happening to continue at this rate. It is going to get much worse because of the aging population of the membership of Churches of Christ. Therefore, we think by 2050, there will be just a little under 3,000 Churches of Christ that remain in our country by the year 2050. 91% of all Churches of Christ in America have less than 250 members. So what, based on this rapid decline, will prove a struggle for churches like ours that have more than 250 members will be devastating for those churches that are much smaller than ours. In fact, 55% of Churches of Christ in America have an average attendance of 34 each week. So eventually, most of those churches will just cease to exist. I love the Church of Christ. I was introduced to the Church of Christ when Miss Billy Next Door led my mom to the Lord when I was a little boy. The Hickory Knoll Church of Christ in New Orleans raised me and loved me into the kingdom of God and also into the ministry. And I've been a minister for over 30 years now in 3 Churches of Christ, one in Tennessee while I finished graduate school, then for 10 years with the church in Kentucky, and now 17 years here with you. Churches of Christ are by no means perfect. No church is. But I love the Church of Christ and all of her strength. But I must confess that I am far more interested in the Grand Strand Church of Christ than I am in all Churches of Christ in America. It's probably because I'm selfish and I'm myopic in my vision, but I just work with you guys. I don't work with all those churches. I just live here in Myrtle Beach and labor in the kingdom here. I was asked the question just a few weeks ago, is our church more alive, stronger, and greater in number than it was in 2005? And at first it hit me, hey, I was here in 2005. So maybe I can actually answer this question. I got here in 2002. I think the answer to that question is yes, in several respects. Our numbers are a little higher than they were in 2005. Our missions program has increased dramatically since 2005. In fact, when I got here, we had no missions program to speak of where we were touching the lives of people with the gospel throughout the world. We also touch our local community in far greater ways than we ever did in 2005, not just with our Celebrate Recovery ministry and right now our Grief Share ministry, but with all of the community groups that we interact with as they use our building here now. None of that was happening in 2002. So we're far more connected through also works like Helping Hand, where we donate food, and through all of the other works that we've done from time to time in our community. So yes, in many ways, we're more alive and stronger and greater in number than we were in 2005. But in some ways, we have got worse instead of better. Fewer members attend Bible classes at our church today than they did back in 2005. Fewer church members attend church as frequently today as they did in 2005. Some of that has something to do with our level of affluence and our ability to travel. We travel a lot more on weekends than we ever did 20 years ago. But one thing that concerns me more than anything else is how the median age of our church membership has gotten older today than it was back in 2005. I read where 85% of children who attend Churches of Christ as they're raised in childhood eventually stop attending Churches of Christ after high school. 85%. Now, whether you agree or disagree with that number, I can ask another question that may bring this statistic closer to home. How many of your children and grandchildren attend the Church of Christ today? Or for that matter, any kind of Christian church today? Many of you will say, not many of my kids or grandkids do. So we have a problem. Granberg and Woodruff identify five reasons why the future of Churches of Christ in America are dim over the next 30 years. Number one is our old age. Two-thirds of the members of Churches of Christ in America are over the age of 50. So in about 30 years, a lot of us won't be roaming the earth by then. Our second problem is the loss of younger generations. That's not unique to Churches of Christ. That's happening in all kinds of churches in America today. Number three is ineffectual evangelism. Many churches do not have new Christians in their churches who were recently converted to Jesus Christ. So what we're doing isn't working as well as we would like for it to. Number four is the failure to plant new churches. Many Churches of Christ are not planting new Churches of Christ to replace all of the ones that are closing their doors, and that is a problem. And number five is our organizational model. Before you get too uncomfortable, we're not talking about getting rid of elders and deacons. That's not the organizational model that he's referring to here. The organizational model that many churches have is to placate their membership above reaching the lost who are dying without Jesus Christ. Many churches find their top priority in keeping their members happy, and they value that more than what needs to be done in order to more effectively reach the lost. Leonard Allen says that when that happens, the church becomes club-like, inward-focused, comfortable, squeamish about outsiders, and bored and sleepy. He adds, the mission of God and the Spirit of God go hand in hand. As a church's sense of participation and God's mission declines, the Spirit is quenched and the church weakens. So it's critical for our church to understand how the desire to get younger coincides with both the mission of God and the Spirit of God. There's a book in the New Testament, the fifth book, called the Book of Acts, that actually describes how the mission of God and the Spirit of God work in tandem together. And so I'm just for a few minutes right now going to refresh our memories concerning what the church of what the Book of Acts says about the importance of the growth of the church. I'll start by asking you a question. Are you as interested in the growth of the church as God is. I'm about to show you how interested God is from the book of Acts in the growth of the church. I'm asking you right now to start thinking about it. Are you as interested in the growth of the church as God is? Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 outlines the entire 28 chapters of the book of Acts with this statement from Jesus, where he says to his apostles, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God empowered the apostles to further continue the mission of God of bringing people into salvation and into relationship with their Creator. What began with Abraham's call in Genesis chapter 12 and continued with Jesus' arrival on this planet now continues with the church, who serves as the vehicle for bringing good news to the world. And the book of Acts simply describes how that actually happened. First in Jerusalem, then Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the corners of the earth. Now, we've got a couple of college professors in our church who teach math and love statistics, so they're going to love what they're about to hear right now. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, is fond of statistics. In his book, he gives five gross summaries that gives expression to the mission of God. I'm just going to read three of them for you. The first one is Acts chapter 6, verse 7. It says, "So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." Number two is Acts chapter 9, verse 31. He writes, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a great time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, increased in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." Finally, Acts chapter 12, verse 24. "But the word of God continued to increase and spread." Luke wants us to know that the church grew numerically, geographically, and cross-culturally from Judea to Samaria, eventually to Rome. But it was just as important to Luke for us to know how these churches grew. This was not a man-made project. Christians were used as witnesses, but they were led and accompanied by the Holy Spirit. I'll read you a few examples from Acts that connects the mission of God with now the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. "All of the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Acts chapter 4, verse 31. "After the church prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." And finally, Acts chapter 10, verse 44. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message." Church growth is something we pray about and participate in, but it is not something we produce. In fact, about the growth of the church in the city of Corinth, the Apostle Paul put it this way: "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God gave the increase." While we must do our part as Christians, we can never, ever do God's part. And God's part is both mysterious in the agricultural field and on the mission field. We can't explain how it happens, but we know when it does. We can't explain how a little seed can become a giant stalk of corn. We just know it does. We can't explain how someone disconnected from God finds themselves in the baptistry, surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ. We just know when it happens, but we don't know how, because that is God's part. Now, Luke describes the Apostle Paul's three missionary journeys in the book of Acts. The first journey covers 2 years and 1,200 miles. The second journey lasts 3 years and covers 2,700 miles. The third lasts 4 years and covers 2,500 miles. Paul was a traveling man in a day when it wasn't easy to travel. So why is he going all over the place, giving up years of his life on the mission field? Well, he believed it was his part to go to the Gentile world and share the gospel. And when he did, some of the churches he planted grew, some of the churches he planted did not. And we simply don't know why. That's the mysterious part that comes with growth. But we can explain why Paul continued to give up years and years and years of his life and experience extreme and difficult circumstances in order to preach the gospel. It's because he worshiped a sending God. And the God who sent Moses to Egypt, the God who sent Jesus to the world, was the same God who sent him into the Gentile world. And I need you to know that this morning you worship a sending God. He may not be sending you across the earth, but I can guarantee you he is always sending you somewhere to be his witness. It may be in your own home. It may be in your neighborhood or place of employment. But understand that you worship a sending God. And if you've retired here to Myrtle Beach to enjoy the good life, that's great. But there's another reason why God sent you to Myrtle Beach. It isn't all about leisure and retirement. He is sending you to this place to be his witness at this place. So, remember the question I asked you to keep in mind before we started to peruse the book of Acts? Here it is again. Are you as interested in the growth of the church as God is in the book of Acts? Now, again, before you answer that question, I think we got to answer two first. Number one, do we pray about the growth of the church? Because I know you. I know me. We pray about the things that concerns us the most. Some of us who are very shy lose our inhibitions when a loved one of ours is going through a tough time. And we will just ask and beg the church to pray. Pray for that person. Pray for that person. Because at that moment in time, that's what we care about the most. A loved one experiencing relief. Prayer is a good barometer of what we really care about. So if we're not praying about the growth of the church, we're not praying about God reaching younger people with the gospel, we got to ask ourselves the question, and it may hurt, is this really something I care about? Because I don't pray about it. Question number two, do we participate in God's mission? Do we pray about it, but do we participate in it by like giving up our time, investing our lives in other people, loving them and serving them and sharing the gospel with them? Do we invite people to church? Do we encourage people to study the Bible? Do we offer them help in their times of need? Do we put our money where our mouths are and invest our money in the mission of the church? Do we participate in the mission of God? Now, back when I was 18 years old, I made the decision to enter ministry for one reason. I wanted to do as much as possible to keep people out of hell and help them to get to heaven. That was the only reason at that time I decided that I wanted to be a minister. And it's still one of the biggest reasons why I want to be a minister. And that's why when we go through some dry spells here, like we've been in for the last few months where we haven't added any new members, we haven't seen a new person baptized in the Christ. I get where, I don't know what the right way to, the term to describe it is, but this is the word I use. I get what I call a little edgy. Like uncomfortable. Like, I am not happy at all right now. Because I am concerned about people. I'm concerned about the growth of the church, and for a few months I haven't seen any of that happen. I'm thinking about people I know who may be close to coming to Christ and asking God to introduce me to new people who might have a heart to receive the gospel. But when we go through dry spells, I am not happy. We can't control everything, but I and you need to ask the question, am I doing all of my part to participate in the mission of God? So I'll close with three things that I think we need to be willing to do as a church in order to hopefully be given the blessing by God of getting younger and helping younger people come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. They all come from the book of Acts. Here's number one. We must choose God's purpose over our personal preferences as individual Christians. Let me explain what I mean by that. I've learned over ministry that a lot of churchgoers are not shy about communicating their preferences to me on how church should be done and what the church should and should not be doing. Whether it's about the music or about the preaching or about communion or about the building or about ministries, there's a lot of people who will express their preferences to me. I remember years ago when we were in the old building before we built this one, there was a couple from our community had attended church with us for several months. I thought they were coming close to entering the kingdom of God. And they'd had an experience with another kind of church years ago. And that Sunday, they saw someone besides me baptize someone into Christ. And that offended them. We think the minister is the only one who should baptize people into Jesus Christ. And I never saw them again. Their preference had nothing to do with what the Bible actually says. The Bible actually says nothing about who should be the one baptizing. But their preference was more important than God's purpose. I was going to give you another example here. Oh, the member we had at church for like a month until he expressed his preference and left. His preference was that we should, in our church bulletin every Sunday, have the five steps of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And because we did not fulfill that preference, he left. Now, has nothing to do with what the Bible says, because last time I checked, the Bible doesn't talk about church bulletins and what you need to put in them. But for some people, preferences are more important than God's purposes. So earlier this year, when our deacon of worship, Jim Barton, asked me if it would be okay if on occasion on Sunday mornings, we'd sing a song while we actually ate the bread and drank the cup, would that be okay? We've never done that here. I said, Jim, well, there are going to be some people who won't like it. And I'm probably one of them because I'm a meditative sort of person, so I've always done communion this way all of my life. But if it helps other people to draw closer to Jesus during that time, by all means, I want you to do that. After all, no one church member should have church done his way according to his preference all of the time. It may make us uncomfortable at times, but we got to remember it's not all about my preference. It's more about God's purpose. So in Acts chapter 10, when God sends Peter to the house of a Gentile named Cornelius, Peter says, this is not my preference. I'm a good Jew who's been an observant Jew all my life. We don't do Gentile households. I've never been into one of their homes, and I don't want to start right now. And yet God kept hammering him in a vision three times. No, this is what I'm sending you to do because my purpose is more important than your preference. And then finally, Peter got with God's program. We need to be a church that makes sure that we are with God's program as well. So if there are things we could do to reach more younger people in our community, as long as they were biblical, would we be willing to do them even if they made us a bit uncomfortable? That's what I'm asking. I don't know what those answers are about what we could do. I know some churches that have had better luck in reaching younger people, they make the physical church look different than it looks today. You know, they move the podium, they get rid of the song leader, and they talk about a worship leader helping young people to experience God in a way that they seemingly can't by virtue of how we do the church, the way we've done it. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I travel, I enter a church. Sometimes I feel like I've gone back 100 years or more in time. Not just based on how it looks, but also how Christians sound. I mean, the language that sounds like 100 years ago instead of how it should sound in modern times. So I'm just asking. I don't know what... Listen, those of you might be getting a little edgy right now. We're never going to add instruments into our worship service. We're always going to be an a cappella church. But if there are other things that we can do that the Bible allows that might help connect with young people, we need to be a church that values God's purpose over our personal preferences. Number two, we must choose reason over reluctance. When Paul got into the city of Athens and he noticed that they were a bunch of idolaters, he said to them in chapter 17, verse 17, this is said about him. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as those in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. When he saw all these idols, he didn't say, "You guys lost your brains, you bunch of dummies." He wasn't rude or mean, but he also wasn't silent. He's like, let's use our reasoning abilities here just to think through the gods and goddesses that you worship, and let's see if that makes sense to you. In our day and time, we are often more reluctant than we are willing to use reason with people. And it's because in our day and time, it's like wrong to say something's right and something's wrong. And if you do, you're like a jerk. You're like trying to control everybody by saying, no, that's wrong, and yes, this is right. And because we know that's the landscape in which we live today, we often are more reluctant because we don't want to hurt people's feelings. We don't want to be misinterpreted. And so we just remain silent. And then we convince ourselves, well, as long as I'm just a good example, I'm doing my part. We're not. Because an example in Scripture always is accompanied by one's voice proclaiming the gospel. In order to do that, we got to get rid of our reluctance, and we've just got to enter the conversation with people and use reasoning. For instance, when somebody says around you, you know, God just wants us to be good people, use your reasoning from Scripture and say, no, good works is never going to save you. It's all by grace and not about your goodness. Would you like to talk about it? When somebody says around you, you know, all religions are basically the same, use your reasoning, because they're not. They are different in dramatic ways. Don't be a jerk. Don't be obtuse, but just point out, you know, here's the difference between Judaism and Christianity, or between Islam and Christianity, and create a conversation. When someone says, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, just bring up the Bible. Well, is that actually what the Bible says? Because the church is like very important to God. There are no Lone Ranger Christians in the Bible. Church is community. Faith is lived out together. Be nice, be kind, but open up your mouths and use reason. If you say, well, I don't know what I would say. How long have you been a Christian and you don't know what to say yet? Maybe it's because you hadn't been in the book and done your homework. Because in this day and time, if a Christian is interested in the growth of the church, these are the very conversations you should be prepared and equipped to have in our world. Finally, number three, we must choose faithfulness over fearfulness. Now, under threat of persecution, because they were talking about Jesus, Peter and John the apostles responded and said to the guys who were threatening them, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. We can't help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. I mean, under threat of beatings and imprisonment and persecution, these guys chose faithfulness over fearfulness. Now, what are we under threat of today? I heard a preacher say not long ago, I know it takes us out of our comfort zone in order to talk about Jesus. And I'm like, how did we ever get here? That it's become uncomfortable for people who worship Jesus to talk about Jesus in the marketplace? What are we under threat of? That people think we're weird? Well, we are. We're a peculiar people according to Scripture. I mean, embrace it. Love it. You know, but don't run from it. Be afraid of it. Choose faithfulness. So when I'm in New Orleans last week and I'm talking with a guy I hadn't seen in a while, I just simply said, where are you with God? Do you actually still believe in God or not right now? Just create a conversation. I didn't beat him over the head with my Bible. I just genuinely wanted to know where he was at. Instead of being afraid of asking the question, it's like the most important question he can ever be asked in his life. Not how's the weather or what'd you eat for dinner last night, but like, do you believe in God? Be nice, be kind, but choose faithfulness over. You know, I don't want him to think that I don't like him. He's going to know I like him, the way I treat him. I don't want to think that he thinks I think he's any less of him because he doesn't believe. I don't think any less of him because we disagree on what we believe in. But we got to love people enough. We got to love God enough to be faithful instead of fearful. Aren't you glad I'm back in town? I don't usually preach sermons like this if you're here this morning for the first time. But on occasion, I think to do my job, I have to preach sermons like this from time to time. In conclusion, I think we must exhaust every option available to reach younger people with the gospel, as long as it's biblical, in order to help them to experience salvation in Jesus Christ. And as an aside, while years ago I wanted our church to grow for selfish reasons, because I wanted to be seen as a successful preacher, that doesn't even move the needle of my life anymore. Praise God. I just want to see God have more victories here on the beach and Satan have more defeats on the beach. That's what's driving this conversation that we're having this morning. We want to see God win, and we want to see people saved and redeemed. Let's do all we can to fulfill the mission of God as we labor with the Spirit of God. I'll close with this quote from Emil Brunner. He said, "The church exists by mission, just as a fire exists by burning. Where there is no mission, there is no church. And where there is neither church nor mission, there is no faith." May we be a church full of faith in the Spirit of God, in the mission of God. If we can help you in any way before we go home with prayer, encouragement, or if you're ready for baptism in the Jesus Christ, tell me how we can help by meeting me down front as together we stand and sing.
To follow.